Timothy. So you can make your way over there in your Bible. 1 Timothy. I'd also just like to mention by way of some clarification. Last week when I was sharing on, you know, what would we do if we didn't have Faithful Word Assembly, what would we do? I wasn't implying anything about the church going away or just what's that?
Are you getting cards?
No, but I have had a few other concerned questions and comments about it, so I didn't want to leave anyone with the wrong idea. We plan on being here as long as the Lord allows. So no, not retiring. Tired maybe, but not retiring. But as long as the Lord gives me the ability, I plan on being here. As long as folks come, you know. So praise God. That's important. And you know, Brother Joe, he said the other day, he said, you know, Brother Rusty, if something ever happened and the church closed down, I mean, if they took our building away or whatever, we just go down the street and start somewhere else. That's all. Start in a house, start in a barn, start in somebody's garage or whatever. Long as the Lord gives us the ability to do so. What's that?
I got a bunch of duck lines. Okay, yeah.
But your feet get wet, you know, if you got to walk out there. They won't find us, huh? First Timothy, that's where we are tonight. First Timothy, chapter 1. Brother Glenn reminded me that I just taught this book. I didn't realize I had taught it so recently. Just 18 years ago, I taught this series. So... I figure every 10 or 15 years you can teach a book over again, right? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, or He is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's our only hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Anytime you begin a study of the Bible, I like to cover a little background information because I believe it's important to know a little bit about the book itself and who it's addressed to, who wrote it, why it was written. If you know why a book was written, that gives you an idea of its purpose, and that gives you a real good understanding of what the book means. If you know why it was written, know when it was written or approximately when it was written, give you an idea of what was going on at the time. All of that helps us to understand the message of the book. It makes the book come much more alive to us, and it keeps us from drawing conclusions that are incorrect, because sometimes people will grab a verse of scripture out of one of these epistles and build an entire doctrine on it. They took the verse out of its context and tried to force a meaning on it that it didn't have, or that was never intended for it. So we'll begin with who wrote this book. You sure Timothy? It says Timothy. I mean, that's the name of the book, Timothy. So did Timothy write it? No, Timothy didn't write it. Timothy was the recipient of the letter. In fact, there are three epistles: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These three are called the pastoral epistles. Pastoral because they address men who have pastoral oversight, pastoral ministries. Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. And so these three are unique out of all the Pauline epistles. Pauline is the name given to the epistles Paul wrote. And it's the Pauline epistles because Paul wrote them. So if you hear somebody referring to the Pauline epistles, doesn't mean there was a woman named Pauline who wrote books of the Bible, but they are books written by the Apostle Paul. And these in particular, the pastoral epistles, have a unique bearing on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Gordon has a question or a comment. Okay, I'll see if I have an answer.
What makes the difference between a gospel and epistle?
The gospels would be the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the gospels. They are the records of the life and ministry of Christ. Of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover pretty much the same ground. They're called the synoptic gospels because it means to see together, synoptic. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke pretty much cover the same ground, whereas John's gospel was written much later, written at the end of his life, and it covers some territory that the others do not. Matthew begins with a chronology from Adam all the way to the Lord. John begins at creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John's gospel is profoundly theological, and covers some ground that the others don't. The others have parables and things like that. John doesn't do that. Now, John doesn't record as many miracles as the rest of them. Not because he didn't see them or wasn't a witness of them, but he covered some ground the others didn't. But the four Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you've got the book of Acts, which is a historical book also written by Luke. And then you've got the epistles. The epistles are letters. That's what they are. An epistle is a letter. That's what it means. It's a letter, and they were written to mostly to specific congregations or regions, like the churches in Galatia. That's a region. To the Romans, that's a particular church or area. And then when you get to the pastorals, they're written to individuals, like to Timothy. That's who he addresses it to Timothy. It's written to an individual. Titus, to an individual. The only other epistle that was written to an individual is Philemon. Philemon is an individual, it's written to him. These are written to individuals. However, their application is far-reaching because it applies to each and every Christian. And churches in particular benefit profoundly from studying these epistles because they tell us how, they give us a lot of information about the church we wouldn't have otherwise. Church order, the ministry of the church, church eldership, you know, who the ministers are, what makes them qualified to be ministers, what business should the church be about. So these are profoundly important epistles for us at all times. So that's a good question. Epistles are letters. And this was a letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to Timothy. We know Paul wrote it because it says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, in those days, they signed their name at the front. And nowadays, we write a letter, you sign your name at the end of the letter. But in those days, they signed their name right in the front. The church, through its history, has universally believed Paul wrote it. There's never really been any dispute about it. Virtually the entire body of early church literature, even going down 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century and on, they all believed Paul wrote it. No questions were ever raised about that. Besides the fact that the Bible says Paul wrote it, right there in the text itself. I mean, that's, if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, then you believe it's inspired that Paul wrote it, right? I mean, it's, to me, that's enough. But, you know, in the last century and a half, I guess, certain liberal so-called scholars, textual scholars, started finding fault with the Pauline authorship of 1 Timothy, and then they raise all kinds of questions as to why they don't believe Paul actually wrote it. And of course, liberal scholars don't believe the Bible's inspired. So, you know, I discredit anything they say anyway. But there are so many quotations in the early church writings. Clement of Rome, 2nd century, Origen, Eusebius, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Ignatius, they all quoted the pastoral epistles and they all attributed them to Paul. They all said Paul wrote, you know, as our brother Paul said, and then they'd cite some passage from the pastoral epistles. So, Dave, go ahead. Let's get you a microphone, brother.
And I understand that you could actually reconstruct, if you didn't even have any of the manuscripts, you could reconstruct all but 11 verses of the New Testament from the writings of the early church leaders back and forth to each other where they were quoting. And then you have these other things that you hear about, like the Gospel of Thomas and so forth. They came along much later, right, and they were rejected. They were not unknown. They were not hidden or lost. They were just rejected. But this one was universally accepted, as were the other 26 books of the New Testament.
That's correct. That's correct. And the, those other epistles, the pseudepigraphal epistles, they were forgeries, and they were written centuries later. So they were universally rejected. So Paul wrote it. And he wrote it to Timothy. I would like to take just a couple of minutes for us to consider who Timothy was, because he's the recipient of the letter. Paul took the time to write these six chapters to him, and then 2 Timothy as well, two entire epistles written to Timothy. He was an important person. You read his name over and over in the book of Acts, and I'd like for us to just take a few minutes to consider who Timothy was. Right here in verse 2, Paul calls him Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. So most believe that Timothy got saved under Paul's ministry. Probably in his earliest missionary journey when he went to Lystra, which most believe was Timothy's hometown. In fact, if you keep your finger here, we're going to bounce back to the book of Acts a little bit, Acts chapter 14. I'll tell you what, look with me to Acts 16. Turn over there. We'll go to chapter 14 in a minute. But you know, something was special about Timothy, because he stood out and from amongst his peers, and Paul selected him to accompany him on his missionary travels, and Timothy became a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul, and not only a disciple, but a minister in his own right. And he followed Paul, and you see Paul mentioning him often, just how much he depended on Timothy. So in Acts 16, verse 1, the Bible says, then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. There was a disciple there named Timotheus. This is Timothy. So when Paul first came to Lystra, it was in Acts chapter 14, and he probably, this is where his mother got, Timothy's mother probably got saved, and where Timothy got saved as well. Timothy was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So we learn a little bit about Timothy right here. The first time Paul went to this region was in chapter 14. You'll just back up with me a little bit to Acts 14. In verse 8, we'll read. Well, a few verses before, it talks about they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lies about, and there they preached the gospel. Verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra. This is where Timothy would get saved, his mother would get saved. This man was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked in his life. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. A remarkable miracle here, a healing miracle. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, here is evangelism like we would really like to see again, where the gospel is preached and signs and wonders follow and supernatural healings occur and undeniable miracles occur to such a degree that the heathen people believe that the gods have come down. And the point that I would make here is that these cities, Lystra, Derbe, these were Roman colonies. They were relatively small. They were outposts, and they were thoroughly pagan. The people worshiped the Greek and Roman gods, for the most part. They were thoroughly pagan. There was a Jewish community there because we read about his mother being a Jewess and so forth. But apparently the Jewish community was pretty small because there in Lystra, Timothy's mother, a Jewess, had married a Greek. Now, to say that the Jews frowned upon marrying Greeks would be to be putting it mildly. They were horrified, you know, if a Jew married a Gentile. This was horrifying to the Orthodox Jews. But in a community like that, where there was a very small Jewish presence, apparently, then such things were not all that terribly uncommon. The fact that we read in chapter 16 that Timothy was uncircumcised, his father was a Greek, he was uncircumcised, his mother was a Jewess, would also lead us to believe that even though his mother was a devout Jewess, the father was probably not not Jewish. He was not a proselyte into Judaism. He was probably a pagan. And it's also possible he may have been dead. Dave, you got a mic?
But his mother must have been pretty devout, because she sort of named her son prophetically, because Timotheus means one who fears God. So even though his father was Greek, his mother named him one who fears God.
His mother was definitely a godly woman, and we'll see that too over in Timothy as Paul makes mention of that very thing. Acts 16, over here in chapter 16, we know that he had a godly mother, a Jewess that believed, but, you know, his father was a Greek. We also know, we'll see, that his grandmother, Lois, was a very godly woman. I'm sorry, what? Her name? Her name was Lois, L-O-I-S. Oh, Lois Lane. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine they wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas? The priests of Jupiter come out with garlands, and they believe the gods have manifested in the flesh, and they want to offer sacrifices to him. And the Bible says in chapter 14, we were there, they scarcely restrained them. So they had great difficulty stopping them from sacrificing. So just a few verses later, you get down to verse 19, they stoned them. So, you know, don't get a swelled head, you know, when the crowd loves you, because that crowd can turn on you in a minute. Chapter 16, we read that Paul circumcised Timothy before he took him with him on these missionary journeys. I think we talked about that when we studied Galatians. He didn't circumcise Timothy because he believed it was religiously necessary, or because he believed, you know, males needed to be circumcised in order to fulfill or complete the laws of Moses. He took him with him. He wanted to take him with him, and his ministry often brought him into Jewish quarters, Jewish synagogues, and there was no way Timothy would be received in such quarters if he was uncircumcised. So it was a missionary strategy. And they also knew, we read right here, they all knew that his father was a Greek, and likely not very pious as far as towards the things of God. So here's a passage I'd like to also read in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This tells us a little bit about this legacy of faith that Timothy received. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I hate to be jumping around on you, but there's a little bit of ground that I wanted to cover tonight, so we'll try and do that. Beginning in verse 2, to Timothy. Now, that's the second epistle, but this just gives us a little bit more information about Timothy's background. We probably know as much about him as we know about anybody. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. That's pretty strong language of affection. So you know that Paul had a special place in his heart for Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This is Timothy's legacy. It was a legacy of faith. And I thought that this kind of stands out because Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and it rubbed off on him. And so he was a godly man that would be mightily used by the Lord. He says, I remember the genuine faith This is genuine faith here, unfeigned. It's nothing phony, not a pretense. This is the real deal, the genuine faith that is in you. First, it was in your grandmother. Praise God for a godly grandmother, one who prays for her grandchildren. Right? A godly grandmother that prays for her grandchildren. And your godly mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded that that same faith, that same genuine faith, unfeigned faith, that it's right there inside of you. Timothy would go on to become Paul's trusted companion. The Lord would use him in establishing churches, in missionary travels. He would use him for decades in bringing order to the church. And these epistles that Paul wrote to him have profited every generation of Christians since then. His mother Eunice was probably converted back there in Acts chapter 14, because by the time we get to chapter 16, she's called the Jewess that believed. And he was called a certain disciple. So he obviously was converted back then as well. And we learn right here in 2 Timothy, since you're still right there, look with me over to chapter 3, something else that we see about Timothy helps us to understand a little bit about who he is. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How about that? That from a child you have known the scriptures. Now, you know, he had a godly grandmother, he had a godly mother, and they instilled the scriptures in him. From a child, the word sometimes is used as an infant, from his very earliest childhood, he was getting the scriptures. It makes a difference, you know. Go ahead, brother. Let's get a microphone to Brother Bob.
So I guess the question is, if he was raised with the scriptures, why wasn't he circumcised as a child?
Well, it probably had to do with his father, which, you know, it's a very good question, and people have asked those questions. And I would tend to think that his father, being a Greek and probably very strong-willed, you know how sometimes these people oppose the wife and her, you know, her spirituality? That's probably the situation you had there. Had the father died, possibly he would have been circumcised, but had the father stayed alive, I don't know. We can only speculate. Oh, go ahead, Dave.
And of course, when it said that he knew the scriptures, this is the Jewish scriptures.
That's
right. The New Testament hadn't been written yet.
No, this is Old Testament scriptures. Yeah, this is Old Testament scriptures, and because they were Jews, and so they raised him up in the scriptures. Look. That's what the Bible told them to do, Deuteronomy. You put the scriptures before your eyes. You put it on your doorpost. You put it, you know, put it everywhere you look. When you lie down, when you rise up, fill your heart, fill your mind with the scriptures. And don't you think that's a good thing for us to do?
Amen.
Now, for most of us, it's too late for our children. Hopefully we did raise them that way, because most of us, our children are grown, but maybe raising children of their own. But the right thing to do is to raise your children in the Word of God, on the Word of God, unlike today's parents, which raise their children basically on Harry Potter and everything else that they can find, you know, TV and ungodly music that perverts their way of thinking and twists their minds and instills values in them that are so perverse and so ungodly. It's tragic that today's young people have so few convictions. But here's the difference. Paul said, from a child, the scriptures were instilled in you. and what a difference it makes. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that's in Jesus Christ. That's the key. Timothy grew up with the Scriptures. Godly grandmother. Actually, we don't know anything about his father, except that he was a Greek. That's about it. But because, I believe it's because Timothy had such a strong background in the Scriptures, because he had this legacy of faith that led, you know, that enables a person to just be strong and wise beyond their years. There are people who are young and yet are wise way beyond their years. And there are people who are older and who never really grew up. And the Scriptures are able to make a person wise beyond their years. I mean, really wise, not just book knowledge or, you know, worldly philosophy knowledge, but the kind of knowledge that makes a difference. And because he was so faithful and so steadfast in his commitment and in his character, he was very highly thought of by the church in Lystra. In fact, I don't know if you kept your finger there in Acts, but I'm going to turn back to Acts chapter 16 and read a passage over here to you again, because all of this gives us an idea of the person, Timothy. A little bit about his character, his integrity. Acts 16, it's speaking here, again, verse 1, he found a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman that was a Jewess. She believed, his father was a Greek. And notice what verse 2 says. This speaks of Timothy. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He was well reported of. The Bible speaking in Timothy about qualifications for elders and so forth. They have to be men of good report. Men of good report. Here's something I think is really important. Before God sent Timothy out with the Apostle Paul to minister, to serve on the mission field, he had not only a legacy of faith that he inherited from his mother and his grandmother, but a personal reputation, a personal testimony of faithfulness, of stability, of steadfastness, of honesty. He was well reported of by the church brethren. Excellent testimony here. A.T. Robertson, in his Greek word study in the New Testament, says that this is a continuous witness. What it means is a continuous witness. How about that? I think that brings out a little additional insight that his testimony wasn't up and down, flaky, you know, where he served God in spurts, he's gung-ho, but then 6 weeks later, where is he? Oh, he's, you know, no, he was steadfast. He had this consistent, steady testimony of faithfulness, fidelity, integrity, a man of character, a servant. Look, the Bible says they knew him. They knew him. They knew his character. They knew he was the real deal. That's very important. I believe it's very important for a church to be able to endorse any minister that they send out, to be able to say, we know him. We know him. We know his character. We know his conduct. We know that he is a godly person. Now, as far as Timothy's age, we don't really know. Estimates are all over the place. We know he was younger than Paul, probably half Paul's age, but 1 Timothy 4:12, he tells him, let no man despise thy youth. So obviously he was young. I've read some of the estimates that said he was somewhere between 30, 31, 32, 33. And you've got others, men like M.R. Vincent, who said that they believe he was more likely somewhere between 38 and 40. But we don't really know. We don't know how old he is. We know he was not a child. He was probably at least 30 years old. But neither was he elderly. He would be considered young to be in, among the elders. Elders are generally elder. I mean, they're elders not just because of age. They're elders because of wisdom as well. You know, they're wise and knowledgeable and solid in the faith. And here's a good example of a young man, Timothy, a young man who was an elder and very wise in the ways of God. Probably about half the age of the Apostle Paul. The date of this epistle, you know, like most of the books of the Bible, is very difficult to be precise. I believe the best estimates are that it was written somewhere between 61 and 63 AD. The reason conservative scholars don't believe it was written any later than that is because Nero's persecutions, the great persecutions that Nero instituted, began in 64 AD. And because there is no mention, reference of any kind of that, most believe that it was written before that, just before those persecutions. So some date it 63 AD, just before the Neronian persecution. Some dated a little bit, earlier, like 61 AD. So those are safe dates, 61, 63 AD. We do know that 2 Timothy was written after those persecutions broke out. Paul was in jail again, and he wrote 2 Timothy from prison. And it would be the last epistle that he would write before he died. Because according to church tradition, Paul died under those Neronian persecutions sometime after 64 AD. Maybe as early as 64, maybe as late as 67, but somewhere in that time frame, Paul lost his life and was beheaded, according to church tradition, in Rome. During those terrible persecutions. The purpose of this epistle, and this I would say is not only give us a purpose, but a key verse that helps us to understand the whole epistle of 1 Timothy, is found in chapter 3 and verse 15. Believe it or not, it's a verse we used as a text just recently in teaching on the doctrines of the church. But this is I think this kind of sums up the epistle and gives us a key verse as well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul had every intention to be there in Ephesus where he had sent Timothy. But he says, "But if I tarry long, I'm writing this epistle to you, hoping to be there shortly," verse 14. "But if I'm delayed, I'm writing this epistle that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." How to behave yourself in the church of God, in the house of God. This is the whole idea. Not just how Timothy ought to behave, but what should the church's practice be? What should be its attitude towards the appointment of ministry? Because Paul was leaving Timothy with a rather enormous task, that your responsibility in this area here of Ephesus to appoint elders, that would be those who would be the overseers of churches, you know, the pastor, the bishop, the overseer, the shepherd, your responsibility, you select men that God has called, that have the, you know, that calling on their life. Well, was there any criteria? Do you pick people who are good looking? Do you pick people who are charismatic? Do you just choose the oldest guys or the most dynamic, the best public speaker, the richest, the biggest givers? I mean, what do you do? How do you choose? So he gives, Paul gives Timothy some very specific instructions. This is what you look for. And he lays out in chapter 3, here's the qualifications for men that are set to be set in ministry offices. Well, what about deacons? Well, you know, the servants of the body. What would qualify a man to be a deacon in the church? Well, here's what Paul told Timothy. Here's the qualifications for a deacon. And he lays those out. But, you know, right at the very beginning, if you back up just a little bit, the very first thing Paul does is he warns Timothy about the onslaught of false teachers. So a pastoral responsibility, be ready, be equipped, be diligent, because you're going to have to deal with it. You remember Acts chapter 20 when he said, after my departure, many grievous wolves will come in? Well, he's talking right here about the false teachers that would rise up and the errors that they bring. He begins all the way back in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And he talks to him also about all the other matters regarding the church, its ministry, its mission. So we'll have a lot to look at here. I love the charges that he gives in Timothy. There are repeated charges, by the way, warnings against false doctrine, false teachers, false ministers, some of the strongest in all the scripture, besides the words of Christ in Matthew 24, found right here in 1 Timothy. So we'll have, I believe, a lot of good things to study and to consider. And and believe it or not, I got through my whole introduction in record time tonight, so I'm going to stop right there. Praise God. And we'll begin with verse 1 next time. Hey, we're just getting warmed up. We're already done. That's the introduction to the introduction. Praise God. I believe it'll be a profitable study for us all. I really do. There's a lot of good stuff in Timothy. You can sit down and read these six chapters in just a little. It won't take you long to read. I'll read the whole thing in 15, 20 minutes. So read at least chapter 1, and we'll jump in with both feet next week. How about we pray? Father, we do pray that as we open your word, that you speak to us from these pages. Help us, Lord, to be diligent students of your word. Help us to grow, Lord, personally through these studies. Lord, I pray that you would grant us the gift of hunger. The gift of hunger for righteousness, the gift of hunger for spiritual food. I pray, Lord, that we would never lose that appetite. I pray, Lord, that you would feed us. Go beyond my words, Lord. Go beyond my ability and speak to each of us through your word, Lord, and by your spirit, that we might grow, that we might be better equipped to be more useful in your service. Bless us as we go. Bless our home, our family. Bless each one, Lord, with every need met, with provision, with safety, as we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. if anyone